Good morning. January 8th, 1992. It's probably not a date that many of you will remember. And if you're of a certain age, though, you are going to remember what happened on January 8th, 1992. Let me rewind the tape a little bit for those of you who are old folks like me. This is what happened on January 8th, 1992. President Bush, this is H.W. Bush, was in Japan at the time, and that day he played doubles tennis against Emperor Akihito, and that night was this big dinner with 135 diplomats. He sat next to the Japanese prime minister. As the meal went on, President Bush was noticed to lean forward and then off to the side, where he vomited all over the Japanese prime minister. And people were horrified, and panic went throughout. This is a picture of his wife Barbara trying to cover his mouth and create some semblance of dignity in this scene, which was very undignified for a president, I might say. And this incident became so famous all over the world, but especially in Japan, that it even coined a phrase, Bushu Suru. You can show all your friends how smart you are later on. Bushu Suru. Bushu Suru means to do the bush thing. So here's his legacy in Japan, Bushu Suru. Now, the reason I bring this story to your attention is because this and incidents like this have often been my picture of public confession. It is messy. It creates panic. It's disgusting. No one wants to be anywhere near public confession. Bushu Suru. And yet I found in my life as a pastor, I have found many times having to stand up in front of my church family and confess. As one pastor said, my job as a pastor is to put both feet in my mouth on a professional level. And so I end up doing that a lot. And so I've had to confess. In Finding God in 2019, as already has been pointed out, confession is a huge part of finding God. We have already looked at prayer. We have looked at Bible reading. We have looked at meditation. We have looked at generosity. We have looked at fasting. And today, we end up on confession. And for many of us, we also have the same picture of confession that I did, that anything has got to be better than Bushu Suru. Anything has got to be better than that. As one person said anonymously, confession is good for the soul, but murder on the ego. True? True. And most of what you and I know about confession, if you've been in church circles for any period of time, you probably memorized a verse about confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to Him, to God, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Anyone had to memorize that in any kids' clubs? Yeah, a few of you? It's a beautiful verse. It's great. It's wonderful that God forgives our sins. And if that's all you knew about confession, it also provides a loophole. See? This is great because we often define that word confess in our modern culture. This verse can provide a loophole in a couple of different ways. First of all, it's private. No one has to know about your sin. You just confess to God, you see. No one needs to know. Marvelous. Also, it never says you'll never do it again. That's what we think when we think confess. We put it in our own modern terms. When you think about a criminal who confesses their crime, All they have to do is say, I did it. That's what we often think biblical confession is. It's just culpability. Yep, I did it. But that criminal who confessed his crime doesn't have to say, I'm sorry about it. And doesn't have to say, I'll never do it again. Isn't that marvelous? And that's the way many of us approach confession to God, is I don't have to feel bad about it, and I don't have to promise I won't do it again. So you can see how 1 John 1:9 for some can be a real loophole. I just tell God that, you know, I did it. I did it. And often confession becomes more about our feelings and making ourselves feel good and getting rid of bad feelings than anything else. In fact, we can become so professional at this, we can even confess in advance. Am I the only one that's ever confessed in advance? Oh, you bunch of holy people. God bless all of you. You can be so good at just wanting to get rid of the bad feelings that you can tell God, look, I know that you're not happy about this thing that I do, but I'm going to do it anyway. I just wanted you to know. And then you go, whew, well, I feel better now. And you get freedom. Whoa, I can do whatever I want. Now I confessed in advance, because confession is all about getting rid of bad feelings. But that is not biblical confession. And so today we're going to look at what is biblical confession. And we're going to find out, as Steve already alluded to, confession is not emotional. It is relational. Confession is not emotional. It's not about our feelings. It's about relationships. And I'm going to look at the three R's of biblical confession. Three R's of biblical confession. I have to thank my good close personal friend, Andy Stanley. Not to joke, he's not my good close personal friend. He wrote a book called Enemies of the Heart, and I got these points from him, so I want to thank him for his research in this. The first R of confession is this. Well, here they are. I'll give them to you all up front, and then we'll look at them individually. Repentance, restitution, and restoration. The three R's of confession. Let's take a look at them individually. First of all, repentance. Here's a story from John the Baptist. It says, John the Baptist was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had, what's the word? Repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Now, you notice the close tie between confession and repentance. Repentance means the idea of turning away from your sin. Notice it says, and turned to God to be forgiven. Turning away from your sin. The idea that I won't do this again. And then we get baptized, symbolic of dying to that old self, dying to that old behavior, and then coming up out of the water, a whole new person. This was repentance. Now, you notice something funny about this? There were no confessional booths along the river. They didn't confess their sins in private. This was public. This, my friends, was Bushusuru. I obviously find that much funnier than you do. This was a public display of sin. People would stand up and they go, and I did this, and I did that, and I'm turning away from all of that, and I'm following God now. And then they'd get baptized. This was not to make themselves feel better. This was not to make God feel better about what they had done. This was about turning away. This is part of biblical confession, is turning away to a new life in Christ. But that's not the end. A lot of people, if you're in Christian circles, a lot of people, this is the end. This is what confession requires, repentance, all that. And that's the end. There's more. There's two more R's. Second one is this, restitution. Throughout Jewish history, it was not enough when you were confessing sin to say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. The idea of restitution goes right back into the Old Testament law, and it says this in Numbers 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, they are guilty. So what should they do? They must confess their sin, okay, yep, and make full, what's the word? Restitution for what they have done, adding an additional 20% and returning it to the person who was wrong. So, in the case of, say, theft, let's do something easy, theft, it wasn't just enough to take back what you had stolen. The only thing that that costs is a little bit of embarrassment. He said, when you return what you've stolen, you take out your debit card and you give them a 20% tip. Ouch. That's the idea. It's supposed to be painful. It's supposed to help you not want to do this again. But that's Old Testament law. Now watch what happens when someone encounters Jesus himself. We go now into the New Testament with a short little guy named Zacchaeus, who I like. Zacchaeus, quickly. Now Jesus is walking down the street and Zacchaeus is up in a tree and he's wanting to see Jesus. Jesus quickly climbed down because Jesus had said, I need to go to your house. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Hey, you're going to have a celebrity in your house. That's pretty cool. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Of course, tax collectors back then were pretty unpopular for a couple of reasons. First of all, they stole money. They would add to the taxes they were supposed to collect a little fee for themselves. Plus, they worked for the occupying government, betraying your own people. So they would work for the Romans, and that was not real cool. So, not a very popular guy, this Zacchaeus. But this is what happens, and this is the cool part. What happens when Zacchaeus encounters Jesus? Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, this is Jesus, and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back how much? Four times as much. Now, you might not do math. Here's some math. Remember what the Old Testament law said? What percent? 20%. Add a fifth, right? This is four times as much. This is 20 times what was required in restitution. That Zacchaeus just spontaneously said, I'm going to make this right. And the question here, of course, if you're going to make things right, if part of biblical confession is the question, what do I have to do to make this right with you? What do I owe you? That is a very scary question because it puts all the power into the hands of the person who was wronged. We don't tend to like doing that. But biblical confession requires restitution. Now, it may not always be simple as money, because maybe what you took from someone, or I took from someone, is dignity, or value, or a sense of belonging, or acceptance, or their reputation. So you might get some creative answers to the question, how can I make this up to you? Repentance, restitution, which all leads to number three, restoration. It says in Matthew 5, Jesus gave this great little teaching. If you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled. Reconciled to that person. Restore the relationship. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Interesting to me here is that you'll notice this person didn't go to the temple with this in mind. Didn't think about the fact that someone had something against them. God just brought it to their attention at a time of worship. God does that. I'm glad God doesn't bring to my mind all the people with everything that I have against them all at once. Aren't you? So God's gentle that way. And every now and then, when it comes time to worship, God will say, hey, remember so-and-so. Go and make that right. Restore that relationship. And how often, when we come to the Lord's table, which is where we celebrate the and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made with the bread and the juice, this is where we often will say, this is a time to examine our lives and confess our sins. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. However, this particular teaching doesn't limit itself to just the Lord's table. It's an act of worship, any act of worship. It could be your morning time with God, reading His Word. Could be prayer. Could be your singing songs of praise down the highway, down the island highway, at a red light, because there's lots of them. And suddenly God will get your attention and say, hey, remember, this person has something against you. Go make it right. And we have the choice of doing that or not doing that. And the question here is, can we be friends again? Can we be friends again? This is restoration of the relationship. See, God lives as Father, Son, and Spirit, unity in community. And He wants His people to live in unity in community. And so He will, on occasion, tap you on the shoulder, just as He did with this person, and say, go and be restored. And which is why confession is not emotional, it is relational. So, what can we do? What's the takeaway from this message? First of all, confess publicly. And what I mean by publicly is not just you and God. You with someone else. You with someone's else. It can be a group. It could be one person. It doesn't matter. But confess publicly to someone else. Private confession can be a loophole. And yet there is such great power in public confession. AA discovered this a long, long time ago. You get together in a group and you say, I messed up. And there is great, great power in that. And so many followers of Jesus do not do this. And it breaks my heart, I gotta say. It breaks my heart that some people are so afraid of being authentic, so afraid of admitting their sins, so into image control that they won't admit their sins. They won't confess their sins. And I have to say, when I have confessed publicly, I am far more motivated to not do that thing again. Has anyone else noticed that? Anyone done? Yeah. Something really great about that. And I have to say that our Connect groups are a great place to practice public confession. I'm going to say it again. Our Connect groups are a great place to practice public confession, to avoid secrets. You see, secrets feed our ego. They feed our sense of self-righteousness. They keep us bound to an image that we can't possibly maintain. And you'll know that you're doing confession well when it's uncomfortable. If it's easy, you haven't dug deep enough yet. It's uncomfortable. In case you think I'm making this up, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to God. What does it say? To each other. Confess your sins to each other. What? No, that's got to be a typo. James, I don't think you know what you're talking about here. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So you may be healed. Now, interesting in that passage, most of us interpret that passage as just physical sickness. It doesn't specify physical sickness. It just says, if any of you are sick, confess your sins. So sickness could be physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Oh, how many people in the Nanaimo Alliance Church are not healed because we won't confess our sins to each other. We hide them. We get together in our connect groups and we spend more time trying to convince other people that we have it all together than being honest. Now, I hope that's not true. I want to think the best of all of you, but if you struggle with vulnerability the same way I do, I know it's hard. It's hard to get in your connect group and confess your sins. I get that. The context of healing here is public confession, not private. Isn't that interesting? So, confess publicly. Second thing, confess regularly. It's really kind of a habit that we have to develop because our natural bent is hiddenness. Our natural bent is image control. And until we make this a habit and allow God's Spirit to give us the courage to confess publicly, we're going to shy away from this. Some of us have shied away from this all our lives. And now we're just a big mess inside of unconfessed sin. This is something that I try to do even right here. I try to confess my sin to you. Partly because I have a theory that public confession can help prevent very public sin. So you're kind of helping me out. But let me give you an example. Some time ago, I sat down with a friend of mine who happens to be a homosexual, and he was asking me very pointed questions about my beliefs about homosexuality and all that sort of thing. And I thought, you know, I don't want our conversation to start by focusing on your sin. So I said, let me just stop you there for a second. And before we continue, I want to tell you a little bit about my sin. Here's something that God's been revealing to me. I have a huge ego. I have a major pride issue. And that pride makes me want to keep doing safe things, not take risks, because I am so afraid of looking foolish. And it's just ego. And I said, I've lived my whole life taking safe roads just because I am so full of myself. And then I said, and on top of all that, I'm so selfish. I'm so selfish. You know how many decisions I make based on what is best for me? It's terrible. It's awful. And I think, so here's the deal, my friend. I have sin in my life. It's not minor sin. It's major sin that God is dealing with me. So I just want to make that clear before we continue this conversation. And that seemed to help quite a bit. But again, was that comfortable for me? No. Don't particularly like public confession. But it seemed appropriate in the moment. And I want to keep taking opportunities when they present themselves to talk about my sin rather than my righteousness. So confess regularly. And confessing regularly, by the way, really helps the people around you. Because when you confess your sins, it tells the people around you they're not the only ones struggling with those things. Because a lot of people can feel really alone. And if you have a church full of people who do not confess their sins, everyone hides. They think, I'm the only one that deals with this. I'm the only one that feels this. I'm the only one that has these thoughts. And when people in your connect group start to open up and start to confess their sin, there's a sense of belonging. They go, huh, I'm not the only one. Whew. On top of the sense of belonging, you give people courage. You give people courage to confess their own sin. It may not be the same thing that you have. It might be something different, but you give them courage. And finally, you help people be a little more gracious around you. Because as we see other Christians confess their sin, we realize, oh, right, newsflash, Christians aren't better than other people. So you can start, and we can all be more gracious with our coworkers and our family and our friends who don't follow Jesus, because the more we confess our sins, the more gracious we can become. So you're really helping out people around you by confessing your sins. Finally, confess publicly, confess regularly, and confess biblically with repentance, restitution, and restoration. It's not about feelings of guilt. It is about our relationship with God and with others. I have said before that it's hard. There's a reason that a lot of followers of Jesus do not publicly confess their sins. It's uncomfortable. We have a little picture of Bushusuru in our minds. And yet, I think without public confession, we are robbed of our joy. We are robbed of that full life that Jesus wanted us to have. Because, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, who was a pastor during Nazi Germany, he said this: he who is alone with his sins is utterly alone. He who is alone with his sins is utterly alone. And I wonder how many followers of Jesus today in churches all around the world feel utterly alone. Confession is not a minor deal. It is a major deal. And very unpracticed. Now, if God wants unity and community for us, how do we do that? How can we find the courage to confess our sins to one another? I want to tell you a little story. It's a tragic, tragic story. 1993, and some of you may remember this story too. In the UK, two 10-year-old boys grabbed the hand of 2-year-old James Bulger, walked him out of a mall, and threw him in front of a train, and he was killed. In the investigation eventually ended up with these two 10-year-old boys, and they denied it. Nope, didn't do it. Finally, one of the dads said, I want a moment alone with my son. So he took his son, and he said, son, I just want you to know, whether you did it or whether you didn't do it, I love you. I will always love you. No matter what you say, I will love you. When the police came back in a very soft voice, that 10-year-old boy said, I killed James Bulger. When we feel loved, we are more likely to confess our sins. If we doubt the love of God, we will not want to confess our sins to Him. If we doubt the love of our church family, our connect group, we will not want to confess our sins. But the opposite is also true. If you feel loved, if you truly feel loved, you will feel safe enough to say, I did it. It was wrong. I want to make up for it. And can we be friends again? Here's a question for us. Do the people around us feel secure in your love? It's an easy test for that. Do people confess their sins to you? Because if they don't, it may be an indicator that we are sending off a vibe that says, I don't really care about you. I won't love you if you act in a certain way. It was love that helped that 10-year-old boy to say, I did it. I killed him. See, without confession, we start to tell ourselves things like, I would never do that. I would never say that. Without confession, we become more judgmental. When I think about, you know, the reputation Christians have of being judgmental, I trace that right back to we're not confessing publicly. We're not confessing our sins. Because the more we confess our sins to one another, the less likely we are to go pointing fingers at all those other sinners out there. Which is another reason why I try to make it a habit of confessing my sin whenever I have the opportunity. A lot of people think that their relationship with God is separate from their relationship with people. And yet here's Jesus saying, when you go to worship, if you remember somebody has something against you, go and make that right. There is a great connection between our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. Those two things are so intertwined. You cannot say, oh, I have a great relationship with God, but my church is really a bunch of jerks. It makes no sense. Or you can say, I have this great relationship with God, but I don't really care about my church. I don't care about those people. I don't want to serve them. I don't want to pray for them. There's a connectedness there. Our sins, our secrets, keep us from God, and they keep us from each other. Which is why confession is not emotional. It is relational. And you think about what this meant in our relationship, what biblical confession looked like in our relationship with God. The three R's, remember? What's the first one? Repentance. Of course, to start a relationship with God, you have to go to God and say, God, I did it. I am sorry, it was wrong, and I turn away from it. What's the second R? Restitution. When we go to God and we say, God, what do I have to do to make up for this sin? What's the answer? You can't. There is nothing you could possibly offer God that would make up for your sin. And God knew this, and God said, I'll tell you what, though. I'll send my son. He will make it right. He will make restitution for your sin. And then finally, the last R is restoration. Where we go to God and say, can we be friends again? And God's answer is an overwhelming yes. And that's what God offers every single one of us today because of the cross. Repentance, restitution, restoration. Public confession, far from being bushu suru, is the freedom to be loved. It is the freedom to be loved. I invite you, church, if public confession is not part of your habit Start today. Find opportunities. Find trusted people that you can be vulnerable with and honest with. To talk about your struggles, talk about things that you fail at. Confess. Confess biblically. I thought a good way to end our service today, after talking all this about public confession, is that we would confess together. Now, I just terrified some of you. Let me assure you, this is going to be a group activity. I went to the Book of Common Prayer, and in there's a confession. And it's something that we can all say together. But before I show it to you, and before we read it together, I just want you to know you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this prayer. You don't have to confess your sins in front of other people. No one's going to make you. You can stay seated and be silent. No one's going to judge you. That's fine. But if the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, this is an area of growth for you, this is something I want to grow you in public confession. I want you to start to be comfortable with talking about your failures and your sins in front of your brothers and sisters. This is the prayer for you. So I'm going to show it, and we are going to read it together. Let's read it. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have sinned and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the temptations and desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy directives. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done, and we have done those things that we ought not to have done, and there is nothing good in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy on us, utterly weak offenders. Save those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are repentant, according to your promises declared unto humankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may, from this time forward, live a godly, righteous, and thoughtful life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Father, you have heard the confession of your people. And I pray for a new day in the lives of the people in Nanaimo Alliance Church, that there would be a freedom here, a freedom to be authentic, a freedom to own up to the things that do not please you, a freedom from maintaining our image, and a freedom to finally be loved and known like we never have before. God, this is only possible by your grace. It is only your grace through Jesus Christ that would give us the courage to confess our sins to one another so that we could find healing. Only your grace could provide this. And so for many of us in this room, we are crying out to you this morning, God, give us the grace. Help us to grow in this grace of confessing our sins. May we not hide behind a wall that says we have it all together. Lord, free us from our judgments. Free us from our pride, our self-righteousness. And free us into a life of grace and mercy to those around us. Because this world, as you know, needs grace and mercy so much. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave us this freedom, who gave us this courage, who gives us the grace to be authentic. May all throughout this church, in all of our connect groups, may there be a new day dawn where we are free to confess our sins and find healing. We love you, God. You are worthy. You are worthy. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, there's going to be people right up here at the front after the service who would love to pray with you and for you. And I'd invite you to come. Have a wonderful week. May God's grace be with every one of you. Thank you.